Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Good morning again, and if you're just joining us online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship in upstate New York in the beautiful Finger Lakes region. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 5, verses 36 to 39, and we would encourage all of you to read along with me as we read it together. And then our study is from the second half of Revelation 14. This is Safe from the Sickle, Part 2. We had Part 1 last week, and we learned who the 144,000 truly were. Young, innocent, Jewish evangelists sharing the gospel in the midst of the Great Tribulation period. They weren't saved when the rapture happened, but Lord, as you came and you revealed yourself more to them, they became believers, and like the apostles, they followed you. And Lord, we're so grateful that they did, and that they will continue to do so. We think about these in the past, but we're still looking at this in the future. These are future fulfillments with these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel, and they are yet to be saved. So that gives us hope that there are many, many who will be saved through the Great Tribulation. While your church is saved from it, many will be saved through it. So Lord, we're blessed. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we will read verses 36 to 39 together. This covers the time when the Jews, the apostles in particular, were under attack by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole of the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the priests, everybody. And they were all sick of them. They were all sick of their preaching. They were tired of listening to the message of Christ be continued. And one day, a very wise teacher called Gamaliel began to speak to them. And beginning at verse 36, we will read the words of Gamaliel here, quoted by Luke. "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." Gamaliel was among the wisest of teachers. He looked at the historical aspects of men who were raised up and gained followers, and he watched whether they succeeded, whether their groups continued, and all in all, they did not. They were slain, they were put to death, they were run out of town for whatever reason. If it's a work of man, it is not going to succeed. But if it's a work of God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. And that's the problem. That's the problem that we see in every new cult that comes up, in some of the cults that continue to sustain themselves, and in every new church that rises up. We want to be thankful that the Lord has kept us for these years, since 2004. There is a work of the Lord going on here, and we don't know what completely He wants to accomplish, but it goes right along with His overriding agenda of saving souls. And as He told Peter in the end of the Gospel of John, to feed His lambs, to feed His sheep, to feed His sheep. The feeding of sheep is important because it keeps us going. And when we know more about Jesus, we become more familiar with His character and His traits and His attributes. We find that we fall in love with Him all the more. And the Scriptures are absolutely true. We have watched, even from the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we have watched people throw off the prophecies of God's prophets. And there was nothing good that came from their throwing off not only the prophecies, but from killing the prophets. They were under judgment. They're still under judgment because they haven't accepted Jesus yet. But from this passage, we understand that what they have been fighting against is God Himself. They rejected Jeremiah's warnings. And throughout his whole book of prophecy, it doesn't mention that he gained one follower. So success in the gospel doesn't mean that you're not being obedient. In fact, in Jeremiah's case, he was faithful to the calling that the Lord had given him. And it wasn't up to him to save people. It was up to people to come to their senses and receive the word of the Lord. In Revelation 14, Revelation 14, we left off with verse 7 last week, and I'm going to pick it up there and remind us of where we are. In fact, let's go back to verse 6 of Revelation 14. After we had learned who the 144,000 young evangelists were, John writes in his typically chronological order, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying in a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This is a warning to those that are still on the earth. There are some passages that tell us that God will not return until every corner of the earth has received the gospel. Well, Jesus told the apostles to take the gospel all over the world, to take it from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the four corners of the earth. And at that time, during the time of the apostles, after the ascension, the apostles took the gospel to the four corners of the known earth at that time. And Paul even said that the gospel had gone out to the ends of the earth. Well, this tells us something different than what we hear from some of the denominations, that Christ won't return until everybody has heard the gospel. Because we just read of an angel during the time of the Great Tribulation that is going to be taking the gospel to every place on earth, to every living soul. God knows who has heard it and who has not heard it. And it's not because of a failure of man. It's not because of a failure of the church. The church in general has sent missionaries to the deepest jungles of South America, to the plains and the deserts of Africa, to the islands, Indonesia, to the Philippines, to every place on earth there have been missionaries going. And just because they reject the gospel doesn't mean they are not faithful. The missionaries and evangelists are not faithful to preach the gospel. And so we hear now that this is another warning from John to all who live on the earth. Worship God, give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel. This is angel number two. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The time that is being spoken of here is during the midst of the Great Tribulation. Babylon has had its day. The Antichrist has been ruling. The false prophet has been spreading his false prophecies. We were introduced to them in chapter 13. But now there's another angel, and it says Babylon has fallen, and it has fallen. It has fallen twice. And there are two areas where Babylon has ruled over mankind. They have ruled over them culturally and financially. And the Antichrist and the false prophet have led them into idolatry. And they have fallen not only culturally and financially, but they have also fallen religiously, because it doesn't fit what's going on. I think it was in Joshua that he said to the people, go ahead, worship your false gods, and see if they will heal you. And that's what's happening to people who desire to believe, but find that their government, the government of this one world system that Satan is setting up, the Antichrist and the false prophet, this unholy trinity, have been perpetrating on all of mankind. And it comes, and it is named as, in Revelation, it is named as Babylon. Babylon is fallen. And its namesake comes from the Tower of Babel, where we know from Genesis chapters 6 through 9 that men sought to build a tower to raise themselves up to God. That was not God's plan. God wants to reach down to man through His Son. to heal, to save to the uttermost even. So it's important that we understand that by this time, as we are reading in history of the future, the church will have been raptured. Believers will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will they ever be, as we read in Matthew 24. As we read in that chapter, we also read that there are wars and rumors of wars. Luke and Mark tell us more about the times of the end. And the signs that they tell us to look for are all in place today, this day, present time. So we continue. After Babylon is fallen, it has fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations of the world drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. God is not going to honor those that have worshipped the beast, have worshipped his works, and have worshipped the false prophet. People of the earth, whether they're Jewish or Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or any other religion, they don't like prophecy. The Jews would hear from the Word of God and they killed all the prophets because they didn't like what they were hearing. And the same is true in this case with this false prophet, because none of his prophecies are coming true. None of the promises that he speaks of that seemingly come from God, or so he says, are happening. The people are not safe. They are not taken care of. In fact, they've been led astray because they believed in the lies and the deception of the end times. In verse 9 here of Revelation 14, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented by fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." This is perhaps one of the scariest verses in Scripture. We'll read why in verse 11. But it says, "If any will worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Jesus and his host of angels are going to watch as the worshipers of Satan, as the worshipers of the Antichrist and the followers of the false prophet begin to suffer with fire and brimstone. This speaks of Gehenna. It speaks of that place outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. It was basically the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And the fires burned in that garbage dump continually with fervent heat. Jerusalem at the time was a fairly large city, all things considered. But they took they took their waste products to the Valley of Hinnom, which is translated Gehenna. And that's where the fires burned without end and burned fiercely. If the flames weren't visible, the embers were still incredibly hot. And in verse 11 it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, we covered that in the last couple of chapters. The mark is 666. And I always think it's rather fitting that in Hebrew, there are no numerical symbols. There are letters of their alphabet that, by context, designate what a number is. And if you translate 666 into Hebrew, it comes out WWW, a grouping of letters that we're all familiar with if we've ever gone on the internet. Be careful on the internet. Be careful on the internet. Because you never know where your browser's going to take you. In verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The saints are the faithful ones, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that keep his faith and keep his commandments to the best of their ability are the ones that are protected and safe from harm. This description here of the fires of Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, it is a perfect picture of what the lake of fire is that we read about in the last chapters, the final chapters of this book of Revelation. And John writes, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Earlier in the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters, we read of a group that was under the altar and said, "How long, O Lord, how long will we have to wait until we are avenged?" And the Lord gave them white robes to wear. Early martyrs, ancient martyrs even, that were waiting patiently for their blood to be avenged, their lives to be avenged. Well, here is the patience of saints. Their lives, their purposes, their callings are being avenged. The people that abused them and martyred them are in this horrible flame of torment. We're only a couple weeks beyond Thanksgiving, but here's another reason to be thankful. The Lord's saving us from this end. And make no mistake, the Bible tells us that all mankind has this end coming to them unless they look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as their Savior. Accept his sacrifice for their sins, sins that we could not afford to pay the penalty of in the beginning, even to start with. This was the plan of salvation, that God would send his beloved Son. He would send a Redeemer. That promise started in Genesis 3:15. He would send a Redeemer. And His Redeemer has come. And now we're waiting for Him to return as He promised to do. Many of the Jews believed in two messiahs. They believed that one was a suffering servant, and they believed that the other one was a reigning king. But what we learn from the scriptures is that there's a time lapse from the first one to the second one. And the promises that they thought in the old days between two messiahs, the promises are fulfilled when one comes twice. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus, the one that we worship and desire to know better through the study of His Word. In verse 13 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their good works. Now, there's always been this debate about good works and salvation and all of the rest. But the scriptures tell us that good works don't save us. That our salvation comes by grace, and good works follow. When we receive Christ, we suddenly receive some of His compassion, and we learn how to empathize with others, to lift them up and to encourage them. That's the real gospel, to provide people with hope, not only for tomorrow, but for their future in the long term. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is where they follow them. They follow them into heaven. Good works follow the saved into heaven. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one that sat like the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown, and in His hand a sharp sickle. In the Gospels, it tells us that the fields are white and it was time for the harvest. And the sickle came out. And the harvest was of souls that had accepted Christ. But now we have the sickle coming out in the hand of one that looks like the Son of Man, wearing a golden crown. And another angel came out of the temple. This is angel number 4. Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." It's not the harvest of heaven, it's the harvest of earth. The harvest of earth is ripe. And we know that earthly things are fleshly things, and none of those shall be saved. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel, angel number 5, came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, it's number 6, came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." This vine of the earth. more fleshly works, more fleshly attitudes, more fleshly lifestyles. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. If you've ever seen a winepress work, you know that the grapes are crushed and the juice flows. And the winepress was trodden without the city, just outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That is roughly the size of the Valley of Megiddo in Hebrew, Harmageddon, or as we know it in English, Armageddon. This is an incredibly costly vision of what God has in store for the unsaved. It isn't the armies that are going to beat, the armies of the earth that are going to beat one another. Our only peace is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time the Palestinians and the Israelis will cease from their fighting is when they both come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Prince of Peace. And like any of us who have been converted into the Christian faith, we know that that means relinquishing our old beliefs and clinging to those that we find in the Bible, the Gospels. It's an important concept. But what the people of the earth, those that are remaining on the earth, and among the Jews, they're down to about a third of their population at this point, as we remember going through the previous judgments. It's just an incredibly costly belief system that they have been indoctrinated into by their priests and their false prophets. And it doesn't matter if the people of Israel are Muslim or Jewish. Their teachings have been spread by those that do not know Jesus. Peace will not come to Israel until Jesus returns, because he changes the attitudes of the heart. When we think of Paul and Silas, when we think of Paul and Silas being cast into prison, they began to sing hymns and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of their suffering in the prison, they began to sing, because they knew Jesus was with them. In the midst of the lion's den, Daniel and his three friends found fellowship because there was another with them. And they came out of that lion's den unscathed, and the lions did not touch them. It's the presence of Jesus and knowing him that brings true peace. Even as we sang earlier, the peace comes when Jesus does. When we focus on Christ, the peace is ours. When we focus on fellowship with other believers, there is peace between us. When we bring Jesus to the world, there's peace that follows. And it's interesting that in the midst of the In the midst of the tree lighting ceremony at Radio City Music Hall in New York City, there were throngs and throngs of crowds there because religiously they go back to that place and it becomes part of their lives. And there is a oneness, perhaps not a holiness, but there is a oneness among people who look for that tree and what it truly means, the birth of the Savior. The birth of the Savior. And in general, peace reigns throughout the crowd. But there was a pro-Palestinian protest that same night this year when that tree was lit. And the people that were at peace came down on them very hard and called the police. And the police dragged them away. And peace was restored to that gathering. I'm not saying that they were all Christian, but they all believed in the hope that comes every Christmas, a hope of salvation. Give heed to the message of Christmas. That's what many in Jesus' time were told. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and all your household will be saved. It's important. It's important to study His Word. It's important to get to know Him better, to understand His character, His desires, His agenda for us and for the world. It says in the Gospels that, and the Lord would that none were lost. He would rather that none were lost. But He knows that He also gave man free will. And that free will allows us to choose who we will serve, the Lord Jesus or Egypt or the flesh or sin or follow Satan or the false prophet or the Antichrist. There is a grand deception that is coming. We know the time is not quite right yet, because there is yet a third temple to be built on the Temple Mount. But it's also interesting that even when we were once considered to be a Christian nation, among the United Nations, no one would vote with the United States on any proposition. And when the leaders of the world decide that religion is the division point, the one that causes all the wars and the unrest among people, Christianity will find itself on the outs with all of the world. And the result of that will be that the church will be taken off of the earth and taken home to be with Jesus. And as we're taken up, our Bibles do not go up with us. Make lots of notes in your Bibles so that those left behind can read them, can read the Gospels and read the notes, and maybe understand the Gospel a little bit more, and come to a hope and a belief in the Lord Jesus. They will be the tribulation saints of the future. They will find our Bibles. They will hear our music. They will study our lifestyles. Even as the angels study us. God's heavenly host, they study us. The angels that are still in heaven did not sin. They did not rebel against the Lord. They stayed faithful to Him. They are still faithful to do His works, to protect people, to watch over them, to see that His agenda is fulfilled. But one of the things that they don't understand is the concept of God's grace. They've never experienced it because they've never sinned. So the angels watch us with curiosity. What is this grace that God gives out so freely? So freely and without end. His mercies are new every morning. He gives us a new start every day. That's grace. And it's mercy. Mercy is not giving us the things that we deserve. And grace is giving us the things that we don't deserve. That's the love that we have, this agape, this perfect love that God has for His own. And what He is showing in this chapter, in the second half of this chapter, is judgment for those that reject all of His grace and all of His mercy, and therefore all of His love as well, and His Son, and the sacrifice of His Son. That's what free will has done to mankind. It's given us the ability to weigh things through our own experiences and decide who we want to follow. As Joshua said, I hope everybody here and everybody that hears this message will echo his words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is so important. Make that your goal. To serve Him. To fulfill His desires. As we finish out this chapter, we are reminded exactly what this is. There is a deception coming. There are people that will be deceived by the deception. The deception will be perpetrated by Satan's agents on the earth, Antichrist and the false prophet. It will lead to the winepress of the grapevine of the earth. Those who are spiritually minded will avoid it by their belief in Jesus Christ. And the blood will flow in the valley of Armageddon. And one of the most interesting things is out in the middle of that valley is the central air base for the Israeli Defense Forces. While visiting Israel many years ago with a group of other pastors, we stood on Mount Carmel on an observation post, and we watched a few of the Israeli Defense Force planes come in and land at the airport. And then they disappeared from view. They entered into an underground hangar system. They do not leave their planes out exposed to the weather or to the enemy. They keep their planes protected as they leave the runway and they go to these underground hangars. It's an amazing sight, because the enemy surrounds Israel. Israel feels abandoned in the Middle East, and yet it is God's holy land. So we know that there is a purging that's coming. We don't know when. We don't know if this is the beginning of it during the Hamas-Israel war. But we know the deception is coming. And the armies of God will be victorious. Israel won't be victorious. Hamas will not be victorious. Hezbollah, if they enter in, they will not be victorious. Iran, financing all of the attacks against Israel, will not be victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ will be victorious. And that's our hope. As we finish out this chapter, it is the first Sunday of the month, and therefore that means it's a communion Sunday. So our master back on the sound desk is going to put on a CD for communion. And during that time, while the music is playing, it's a great time to examine yourself, to enter into a conversation with the Lord. If you have questions, if you want explanations, if you've got something troubling you, if there's greater understanding that you want, or if you want to confess a sin, this is a great time to do it, to get it off your heart and out of your soul, so that your body and your spirit will be a welcoming place to the presence of the Lord as we share communion. And as always, once you've completed your conversation, your prayer with the Lord, you can come up and serve yourself communion at the table, and then you can return to your seat and we'll have communion together.
Sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor. Of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy. Sacrifice of praise, offering of thanks and gratitude to you, my King, to you.
Heavenly Father, as we join in sharing communion with your Son, communion with each other, we look to the Gospel of Mark for his record of the Last Supper. From Mark chapter 14, Jesus had sent his apostles into Bethany. He had sent his apostles to find a suitable room to share a Passover meal with his followers, the 12 as they were called. And beginning at verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God.'" Lord, you gave us these symbols while you were still alive, yet in your own body, with your own blood flowing through your veins. These are emblems of what we understand as your broken body for our sake. Finding a perfect sacrifice without blemish. And then, Lord, you willingly allowed yourself to be put on the cross with your blood shed for our sake. The remission of sins only comes from the shed blood of a spotless sacrifice. This tells us that you lived a spotless life as the Son of the Father. You were the perfect lamb. We honor you as you have honored us by going through what you went through to cleanse us, to pay the penalty that we could not pay, and to offer us salvation. In other gospel accounts of the Last Supper, it reminds us that you also said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, Lord, while we remember you, your sacrifice, your suffering, your life, your coming to Bethlehem via a virgin in fulfillment of the Scriptures, Lord, we are doing this in remembrance of you. Lord, fill our hearts. Fill our minds, fill our spirits. We thank you and we praise you. Let's partake of these emblems together. A curious thing happened after the Last Supper. Such sweet communion among the 12 and Jesus. I should say among the 11 and Jesus, because Judas had left the party by that time. It says at the end of this passage of the Last Supper, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, as it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am arisen, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter didn't hear that last promise that Jesus would go before them into Galilee. All he heard was that all of you will be offended at me. And in verse 29, it says, "And Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Even at such an important evening, the night before he suffered, "Although all shall be offended, yet not will I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times." Peter's pride and his love for the Lord got the better of him. His love for the Lord is clear, but his pride is something that the Lord will not honor. Stay humble this Christmas season. Stay humble and stay hopeful. Bless other people just for no other reason. Just for no reason. Bless others. God bless you this morning. We're thankful that you all came in. We're blessed to have you all here. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, saving health among all nations." Share the gospel with somebody, especially this Christmas season, especially this time of year, but every day. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. I hope to see you all here next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.